book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And we are coming now to the end of this list of pieces of armor that the Lord Jesus gives to us so that we might have strength to stand for the living God in this day. The piece of armor that we're going to be looking at today is verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so to get the context, we're going to go back to verse 10 and read this whole section together. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask now that you would teach us to pray. Teach us about prayer. Stir us in our hearts to desire and to delight to come into your throne room. Teach us how we need you, Lord Jesus. Teach us how we need your blessed Spirit, or we will be prayerless. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, what piece of armor is this? Well, this is a crucial part of the armor of the Christian. No particular piece is mentioned, but it is what is necessary for all of the other things we've looked at to be useful, to be able to strengthen and help us and give us aid. Some have said that technically this is not a piece of armor. Well, what do we say to that? Hogwash. It is listed in this section, and to think that any of these other pieces of armor will be possible for us to have and utilize without the blessing of God is folly. In Psalm 20, the Lord reminds us, Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In Exodus chapter 17, we have the picture recorded for us of God's people on the battlefield doing battle with the Ammonites. And Moses was there praying, but his arms would grow heavy. Joshua was leading the army on the battlefield. And when Moses' arms were stretched out to heaven, Israel would prevail. But when he would get tired and his arms began to sink, the enemies of God would prevail. And so Aaron and Ur came and they propped Moses up, one on each side. And they held his arms up and put stones underneath him to prop him up until the battle was complete. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we read about the Lord reminding his people of the need of salvation in the living God. Sennacherib, the king, had invaded Judah, and Hezekiah, the king of Judah now, is in great distress. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it, he built another wall, and he strengthened the Milo and the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance, and he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Later in the history of God's people, the prophet Elisha had gone to the city of Dothan, and the king of the Syrians had been frustrated over and over because someone was telling the king of Israel his battle plans, where he would be camped, where he was moving his army. And so the king of Syria said, "Okay, who's the spy?" And they said, "O king, you don't have a spy in your camp. It's Elisha the prophet. He tells the king of Israel what you whisper in your bedroom. His God tips him off to what's going on. That's what's going on." And so the king of Assyria thought, "Well, this will be easy to fix." And he sent his army, found out where Elisha the prophet was staying, and the servant of Elisha got up early in the morning, and he goes outside, and there the whole town of Dothan had been surrounded by the king of Syria. He was dismayed, and we pick it up When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Let's see, two and a whole army. Whoa, poor Elisha, what's happened to him? What do you mean? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The man prayed. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw indeed the Lord had come down with his mighty angels, and there were chariots of fire all around Elisha and his servant. Indeed, there were more with us than with them. So Elisha, when the Syrians came down, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So the Lord struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" And he answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Prayer, what an amazing, powerful weapon God has given to us. What a privilege we have to pray to the living God. Well, what is prayer? What is prayer? Well, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're just going to look quickly at a couple of verses that I think will be very helpful for us. In verse 5 and following, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven." What is prayer? It's very simple. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is us pouring out our hearts to the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry described prayer in terms of the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. A, adoration. Matthew Henry said that God's kind of prayer starts with us thinking about who God is, and we cannot help but adore him. C, as we think about who our God is, we are mindful of our own shortcomings and sin. And so we are drawn to confess our sins to God, calling upon the Lord Jesus to forgive us and cleanse us. T, thanksgiving, that we are moved to thank the Lord for redemption in Christ and all of the blessings that God graciously showers upon us. And then S, supplications, that there are things that press upon us that we desire, and as God's little children, that we have the privilege of coming and laying our requests at His feet. We're going to talk more about what prayer is in the weeks to come, looking at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus has given to us this prayer as a pattern for praying. But today, I want us to focus, in the few remaining minutes that we have together, on this phrase in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, first of all, the Spirit of the living God, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the only one who can make our hearts alive to be able to pray. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that God the Holy Spirit is the agent who brings life. He's the one who is bringing order out of chaos. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Here is a passage that reminds us that the Spirit of God is the one who brought order into all of this mass of the physical universe that God spoke into being. In the book of Job, and if you'll turn with me to Job chapter 33, here we have Elihu declaring truths about who God is. And in Job 33, we read in verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." He's saying, Job, we depend upon God. Job didn't argue with that, of course. He knew that that was true. But in our day and time, there are many people who forget. We didn't make ourselves. It is the Spirit of the living God who gives us our physical life. Over in the next chapter, in chapter 34, Elihu continues. Look at verse 12. "Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth, and who laid on him the whole world? If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust." With all of the amazing medical breakthroughs that we have, medical science cannot understand or explain the spark of life. What is it that causes a person's heart to keep beating while they have life? What is it that enables a person's brain with all of the amazing intricacies, the neurons and the chemicals that are in the human brain, to be able to think and process information and see in color. On and on we could go. It is the Spirit of the living God. And if He should withdraw His Spirit, what would happen to us? We would return to a pile of dust like that. We would cease to exist. It is the Spirit who gives life. And so we ought not be surprised that indeed the Lord is the one who gives us spiritual life. Not only physical life, but spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. To pray in the Spirit means that we are those who are alive, trusting in Jesus. You remember in John chapter 3, a man came to Jesus. His name was Nicodemus. He was a teacher of the Jews. He came by night, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit comes like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can sure see what the wind does. The gentle ripples in a field of grain, a hay field. You can see the wind's effect. You can't see the wind. Or you can see a tornado, the effect of a tornado. The Spirit of God comes and causes people who are dead to come alive, to see that we are sinners and to see that Jesus is the only Savior, with His nail-scarred hands bidding us run to Him and trust in Him. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was told that when Messiah would come, it would be an amazing demonstration of power. That God would make dead people alive by the working of His Spirit, working repentance and faith in their hearts. In Ezekiel 36, the Lord said, "I will take you," in verse 24, "from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Here's what Messiah does when he comes to save dead people. He takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart that repents and believes in Jesus. Of course, the very next chapter paints a picture for us of this amazing work of God Almighty. "The hand of the Lord was upon me," Ezekiel 37, "and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And the question would be, can I be saved? Can somebody like me, fallen in Adam, who has broken all of the commandments of God, can I be saved? Can I live? And Ezekiel is shown this valley of dry bones. Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel very wisely answers and says, Lord, you know. Left to human eyes, the obvious answer would have been, of course not. They're dead, dry, dusty, crumbling bones. But Lord, you know. And so the Lord said, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you. Now the word breath there is the Hebrew word ruach. And it's translated either breath or spirit. It's the same Hebrew word. I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And so the Lord is the one who makes dead people alive. In verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you from your graves, raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, first it means that the Spirit has given us a heart to trust in Jesus. Over in John chapter 16, here's how the Lord Jesus described to his disciples right before he went to the cross and then was put in the tomb and came forth on the third day, and then appeared to various of the disciples for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven. Before all of that happened, here's what Jesus said in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now notice verse 14. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he would come, when he would be poured forth, he would reveal Christ. He would guide these disciples, not only in writing the rest of the New Testament, but he continues that work even this day, causing us to understand the truth. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is the most basic, important work of God the Holy Spirit? It is causing us to be born again. And apart from Jesus, you can't pray. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. And so to pray in the Spirit first and foremost is that the Spirit of the living God has given us a heart that is trusting in Jesus and has access to the throne room of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the work of God the Holy Spirit. It is to cause us to be born again, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to be trusting in him. In Acts chapter 4, the apostle Peter declared, and there is salvation in no other name, no one else. There is salvation in no one else, none other but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you would come to the Father, you must go through the Son. That is what it means to pray in the Spirit. Now, where the Lord is, there is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what we read. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have access through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to pray in the Spirit is to pray in Jesus. Secondly, to pray in the Spirit is to pray according to the Word of God. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Not only to be trusting in Jesus, but to be praying according to God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 3, we have a quote from Psalm 95 in the Old Testament. Psalm 95. And notice how God introduces this quote in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And then we have a quote from Psalm 95. The Bible is the word of the Father. The Bible is the word of the Son. The Bible is the word of God the Holy Spirit. And to pray in the Spirit is to pray according to the words of the Holy Spirit. Is to pray according to the Bible. It is to pray the very words of Scripture back to the living God. Our praise, our thanksgiving to God, who is God. He reveals himself in Holy Scripture. Our prayers are based not only using the words of Scripture, but the truth of Scripture. and the intent of Scripture. The whole of the Bible is what we pray in light of. That's what it means to be praying in the Spirit. Trusting in Jesus, praying according to the Word of God. But thirdly, to pray in the Spirit is to pray with the power and animation that God alone in His saving presence can give us. Left to ourselves, we are dry bones. We can know the truth just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, to become a Pharisee, you had to be able to memorize and quote verbatim all of the laws of the Old Testament. Every law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the case laws. You had to memorize it and be able to quote them. And yet these men were dead because they were void of the Spirit. They could quote the Scriptures, but they didn't know the one that Scripture revealed. And they didn't have a heart that was alive, trusting in Jesus. To pray in the Spirit is to pray moved and animated by the Spirit of the living God. It is striking the number of times we see throughout the Old and the New Testament warnings about not grieving or resisting or quenching the Spirit of the living God. For example, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. The Lord warns us to not be like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, who, when God would speak to them, they pushed God aside. Here, Stephen, at the end of his recounting the history of God's people, summarizes in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And you'll notice there in verse 51, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. No, we are those who delight by the grace of God to have God telling us who He is, of God instructing us in who our Jesus is, and telling me what's right and wrong, giving us opportunity to repent and believe and follow the Lord Jesus. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we are warned to not grieve or insult the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." A person who is doing wrong, when we know something is not right in God's sight, whether it is what comes out of our mouths or what's going on in our hearts, we are grieving and insulting the Holy Spirit. Oh, what foolishness what wickedness, what a miserable existence to be alienated from the God who made us. To pray in the Spirit is that we have a clean conscience before the living God, that we've confessed everything that we know of that is not right with the Lord, and this one who lives in our heart, we delight in Him as our most cherished friend and treasure. And we are eager for Him to correct us, to show me, Lord, is there any wicked way in me, Lord? Show me so that I might repent. Lord, I don't want to live against You. I want to be quick. I don't want to quench the Spirit. I don't want to insult this one who is the most necessary guest that I will ever be in the presence of. For apart from Your Spirit, what happens to me? I die. When David had sinned by committing adultery and then murdered the man that was the husband, and then marries his widow, the baby's going to be born prematurely. He thought he could cover it all up. But there was a God who saw. And as David is confessing his sin in Psalm 51, do you remember what David begged God in the Christ to do? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Hide Your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Cast me not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. To pray in the Spirit is that we are close to the living God, that we are animated, that we are those who have everything between us and God right, best we know. And, of course, we're like the psalmist, Lord, clear me from hidden fault. But in terms of everything, as far as our relationship with our husband, with our wife, as parents, as brothers, as sisters, our relationship with our parents, our relationship one with another, we have short accounts with the Lord and with those around us. We're saying, Lord, I love You. I want to be right with You. Nothing else ultimately matters. Nothing else. I just have to have peace with You. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. And then lastly, to pray in the Spirit means that we are trusting in Jesus to take our jumbled prayers and by His Spirit set them aright. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And here we have a passage that describes for us the experience of the Apostle Paul and the experience of God's people down through the ages. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Yes, the Bible is given to us, but how should we apply the Word of God? Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever prayed for something and the Lord answered with no? Well, what a blessing. Have you ever prayed for something and the Lord said yes? What a blessing. Have you ever prayed and the Lord said, not now? What a blessing. Of course, when we pray, we want things to happen right now. We want fire to come down from heaven right now. And of course, God is able to do that. On Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed, oh Lord, I pray that you would make it plain that you alone are God. And the priest of Baal had prayed from morning till evening, but nothing had happened. And Elijah prayed, and fire came down from heaven and consumed not only the sacrifices and not only the wood, but the very stones of the altar itself. God is able to do that. And sometimes he does in very dramatic fashion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace, and God came and walked with them and delivered them. Wow. Sometimes God puts his people in the lion's den, and God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions that night. Peter is in Herod's prison awaiting execution the very next day. God's people are praying, and the Lord answered in a very dramatic way. And an angel came and led Peter out. But sometimes God doesn't answer prayer that way. He's always able to. But praying in the Spirit means that what I think I want and need, God the Holy Spirit takes my jumbled prayers and lays them aright before the Father. Praise God. Praise God. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The best we try, we take the word of God and we say, Lord, here's what your word says, and here's what I think is what we need right now. And in the throne room of heaven, the Holy Spirit says, Father, I know Henry is asking for this young lady to be his wife, but that's not what he needs. That's not what he wants. Don't answer that prayer. Here's what he needs. And I had to wait. It was worth the wait. I had to wait. God takes our jumbled prayers and lays them aright before the Father. Oh, the Lord is good. But that is, in a nutshell, what it means to pray in the Spirit. Trusting in Jesus, according to the Word of God, animated by the Spirit, giving us a heart that continues to repent of sin and confess our sin and trust in Jesus and walk with the living God, close to God. And lastly, one who takes our jumbled prayers and lays them aright before the Father. So how do you get the Spirit? Well, the Spirit comes and gives himself to you. And the Scriptures tell us in the book of Romans that you can't be a Christian unless the Spirit of Christ has come and taken up residence. If you have Jesus Christ, he has come by his Spirit to take up residence in your heart. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Jesus comes, and when a person embraces Jesus, he comes and takes up residence by his Spirit to give us life. And so this final piece of armor is about Jesus taking up residence in our hearts and lives by his blessed Spirit and bringing the Word of God to apply to our lives and keeping our consciences soft and tender to the living God and quick to confess our sins to him and desiring to pray according to the Word of God, but trusting in the sovereign God to give us what is good in his sight in his time. That's what it is to pray and live in the Spirit. Cling to Jesus. Don't play games with the living God. Now, you can play games with people, at least for a while. But Jesus sees our hearts. He knows whether we're really trusting in him. He knows if there are secret, hidden things that we're holding on to that are not right in God's sight. Jesus knows. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't insult the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Give yourself anew to Jesus this day. Hunger to know him more in his Word. Keep a good conscience. Trust and pray. Amen. Oh Lord, you bid us run to you this day. How we thank you that all who call upon your name, Lord Jesus, you promise to save. You promise to keep us unto the end. And so, Lord Jesus, we look to you anew this day. Oh, Lord, we have all broken your holy commandments. We need a Savior. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you to wash us clean in your precious blood. We need your Word. We need your Spirit to come and speak the Word of Holy Scripture to our hearts, or we will be dry, dead, dusty bones. Oh Lord, we beg that you would keep us soft and tender toward you. We beg, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us, that we would be those who delight to pray, delight to trust in you. Lord, if we rely upon ourselves, we will stumble and fall. And so, Lord, we look to you this day. And one of the expressions of our trusting in you is whether we pray. Lord, stir us up to pray. Teach us to pray. Lord, bless us to pray. In you, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus we beg. Amen.